Well, it's good to be here again. It's like the old days. This is the second time I've preached today, so that's good. There was a time I preached three times a day. I guess I'm glad those days are gone. it takes a lot. And it was two different sermons. Priscilla said, "Oh, you're going to do the same sermon?" I said, "No. Different folks." So you have to have a different sermon. Anyway, it seemed like there was this preacher, and he was doing his visitation. There was a woman in the congregation. She lived alone. And he decided it was time that he went to visit her. So he goes over to her house, and he knocks on the door. Nobody answers. He knocks again. So he kind of peers through the window a little bit, and he sees all the lights are on and the television is playing. And so he knocks again. Still, nobody answers the door. So he takes out one of his cards and he writes Revelation 3:20 on it. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Well, Sunday morning, the woman was in church, and service was over with, and people were going by. And as she went by, she gave him a folded piece of paper. And so when the place was cleared out, he opened it up, and he read Genesis 3:10, which says, "I was naked and hid myself." I guess you can use scriptures in many different ways. There was something else that I wanted to start with. Oh, I know what it is. I didn't own a Bible, didn't have a Bible until I was in my 30s. Didn't know anything about the Bible, to tell you the truth. You know, I heard little stories and things that young people do. And so I was 33, I guess, and I was working at General Dynamics, and I was warned there was another designer coming whose name was Joe. And Joe was... He ended up an evangelist, and wherever he went, he evangelized. So he talked to me a number of times, and I didn't know exactly what he was talking about. And so we went to a couple of home meetings and stuff, and finally one night I accepted Christ at home all by myself. I accepted Christ. And when I told Joe, the next day he brought in a Bible, and this is the Bible. I used it all through Bible college, and still to this day I like to use it because it's got bigger print than the other ones that I have. So anyway, I thank Joe, and the other thing was that Priscilla and I, we joined the Baptist Church in Gloversville. Hallelujah for the Baptist Church. And while there, like I said, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I'm still trying to figure it all out and read as much as I can. And the pastor and some of the other pastors in the area decided that they were going to start a Bible Institute. And they had a list of things that they were going to do and, you know, study and that kind of stuff. And one of it was Hebrews. Well, I knew nothing about Hebrews, and I thought he was talking about learning Hebrew. And so, unfortunately, I guess, it never came about. They never had the Institute. So, finally, I did find out that it's a book in the Bible, Hebrews. And that's where I'm going to be preaching from today, from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 11 through 18. It's probably a good section. Okay, 11 through 18. "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he was perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them." Maybe the print isn't as large as I thought it was. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart and upon their mind, and I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. May God bless this reading of the Word. Well, there is a number of definitions for the word religion, and some of what I'm going to be saying, because the title says the gift of no religion, some of which, that is religion, seems to fit Christianity, but Christianity is not really a religion. Let me explain that just a little bit. In other religions, the purpose of that religion is to work oneself into God's favor, or a God's favor. That's a small g, God's favor. Or to make oneself better through one's own efforts. So, to redefine religion, it's an attempt of people to work their way to God. See, in Christianity, God has come down to humanity, and he lived as we lived. See, the letter to the Hebrews is known for its rich and vivid images and about the work of Christ. And in today's selection from Hebrews 10, the writer continues to use the image of the Levitical priests. And he does that, of course, to explore the significance of Christ. The temple priests offered many sacrifices, whereas Christ made a sacrifice, as it says, once for all. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. There are three things that religion requires from its adherents. It's creed, cult, and conduct. See, the religious creeds are formulas for thinking about where it is outside of ourselves or outside of oneself that is said to tune us into the power. Creeds are intellectual recipes that if you get them right, they'll give you an edge over whatever it is outside yourself that will give you life. Now, we have creeds. Christianity has creeds. Not a whole lot of people say the creed anymore, and I don't know why. It's some of them, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, those are great things. It summarizes all the things that we truly do believe about Jesus. Too bad kids don't know it. They're not taught the Apostles' Creed. So anyway, it will do something outside of us that is to give us life. See, religions have cults also. They are cults in many cases, which are practices derived by their creeds. They have other religions have creeds too. Certain things that they like to say, this is what we believe. And with that, even though they're cults, they have their own creeds. Cult practices are conducted for oneself and for something beyond ourselves. See, religion also has conduct. There's prescriptions that we have. It has to do with our behavior. And if you get it right, you'll land somewhere. Some religions, you'll land where? In nirvana or something. And or maybe a better job. I do this, and maybe I'll be blessed. And so wherever one thinks life ought to take them, they can take those beliefs that they have and go with them. See, needless to say, a byproduct of most religions is fatigue. That's because every religion insists that you have to get it all right. You can't fall in one spot or else it's all over. The whole thing, you're giving up the whole thing because you're not perfect enough. And so if you can't get it right, there's no payoff. It's said that the most difficult religion there is to follow is golf. See, to be proficient in the game, or as some would say, the religion of golf, you have to do everything exactly right. You have to be perfect in order to have a perfect game. That's what religion is all about. Creed, cult, and conduct. See, the creed in golf tells one what a wonderful ancient game it is. And it is. It's a beautiful game, I think. Well, I'm not a golfer, so I can't say. But the creed of golf tells one what a wonderful game that it is, where some of the most influential people in the world play golf. And you too can be part of it. See, the cult of golf says you too can be a great golfer. All you have to do is follow the rules and the dictums and practice and play like the professionals. The religion of golf says that you have to have a conduct. That's really all important. Your behavior, abiding in all of the rules, learning and executing all the clubs and the strokes, is important for the ultimate result of reaching the end of the course with a perfect score. You'll feel better about yourself, and others will give you a place of honor. Well, there is no perfect golf game, and you'll always fall short of perfection. See, that's the way it is with all religions. Anything outside of Christianity falls short. Now, Jesus came to put an end to religion. Religion is something that human beings must get right in order to have a correct relationship with God. Interested Jesus less than golf. Religion as that which we do when we get serious about something in our life, or when you really hunker down and give all we have to, say, our career, or when we really want to clean up our act, morally speaking, separating the good from the bad, to the saved from the damned, and from the in and from the out. Jesus couldn't have cared less. He didn't get into what we call religion. See, the anxious, tiring, ultimately futile attempt to get religion right wasn't something that he even thought about. In him, God made it right. It was God, the one God. Jesus made the only sacrifice needed to be right with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In the Jewish temple, the priest stood before God and offered sacrifices for the people. You know, people brought in their sacrifices and they were slaughtered there, and it went on and on like that. Why is that? Well, Psalm 50 says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. I will deliver you, it says. See, the laity, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, so they couldn't do their own sacrifice. It was only the priest who was holy enough to go into the Holy of Holies and do the sacrifice. The priest was the only one who could place the gift into the hands of, as it were, to God. And every Yom Kippur, when the priest stood before God holding the people's gift, it was, as we read in Hebrews, an annual reminder of sins. See, that's religion for you. No sooner has someone finished their sacrifice than it's next Sabbath, and you have to start all over again. You got to try to make amends for anything that went during the week, bring another sacrifice. See, one comes out fresh and clean, supposedly, being made right on Yom Kippur. And on the way out, someone bumps into you. Watch out, buddy. And he nudges him back. And before you know it, well, how long did that post-repentance and cleanliness last? About 5 minutes. Now, it's back to the temple. Let's start it all over again. It says in the book of Hebrews that the priest stood before God. The reason was that they were so busy with the sacrifice, there wasn't time to sit down. There were lots of different furnishings in there. We remember all of those things, names of all of them, and the parts and the pieces and everything. But there was one thing that there was not in the temple, and that was a chair. The priest could not sit down. The priest continually did the sacrifices, and of course they switched off, but they had to finish their segment of it. See, those guys were constantly busy with sacrifice. To the writer of Hebrews, this was testimony to the utter ineffectiveness of religion. And every priest stands day by day at his service, it says in Hebrews 10, and offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. We contrast the posture of Jesus with the priest. They stand working endlessly, but Jesus sits. As it says in Hebrews 10:12, but when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Remember that the right hand is the place of honor. The reason Jesus sits there is because he accomplished what all the priests in the world could never do. Free us and free the people from sin and death. See, one of the most difficult things that God has to deal with humanity about is the idea of religion. We are born religious. Don't we like to try to please? We like to, when we're little, we want to please our parents. Well, hopefully we did. But that's what we do. We're born religious. That's sort of you know, we got to do this. We got to do it right. And then, in some cases, kids go off to some church and try to please God by the things that they do at church and outside of church. But one of the most difficult things that God has to deal with humanity is the idea of religion. People want to do something to earn their way into the favor of God. We come into this world assuming that there is some creed, cult, or conduct that will give us the key. We're busy trotting back and forth to an altar of good health, right conduct, correct thinking, and there is Jesus seated for heaven's sake. There's no more sacrifice to be made for sin. Jesus has done it all. In John's Gospel, Jesus gives his final pronouncement from the cross. It is finished. What was finished? Was it his life that was finished? No way. What was finished was all of the religion that had tried to take care of people's sins. With Jesus, the penalty for sin had been paid once for all. It is as if we go up to the cash register only to discover that the bill has been paid. You ever done that? You've been somewhere and you go up to pay the bill? Somebody already paid it. Once in a while that happens. It doesn't often, but with Jesus, it does happen. Just for the asking, he pays the bill. And there is Jesus seated at the right hand of God, holding the bill, and it's marked, "It is finished." There is nothing more. It has been paid. Let us pray. God, it is a thing that is sometimes avoided by some people, that they don't understand how can one man pay the price for everybody. But that's exactly what happened. And that the price that was paid was one that allows all of us that want to be in Christ, in your Son Jesus, to be able to say, "It is finished. I don't have to do anything more." And so we're grateful people. We thank you for the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of your Son Jesus, for he has paid it all. Amen. Now receive this benediction, which comes from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Now may the work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.